Thanks so much, Pat, for sharing with us. And I want to do a little bit of a game with us today. So if you have chat capabilities, I want you to be ready for a true or false quiz. I'm going to ask a few questions, and I want you to answer T for true or F for false in the chat. So you need someone designated in your place to be ready to do this. Here we go with the questions. The Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. True or false? Go ahead and type. The answer is true. I don't know why, but it is. Next one. There is a world championship for throwing mobile phones. True or false? The answer is true. Next one. A snail can sleep for 3 months. True or false? The answer is false. They can actually sleep for 3 years, but I don't know why anyone would care. When Jesus was nearing the end of his time on earth, he had been arrested and was in a meeting with Pontius Pilate, who had the power to have him killed, imprisoned, or released. And here was part of the conversation that Pilate had with Jesus. Jesus had made a claim, and Pilate said, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered him, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And how did Pilate reply? You can guess. What is truth? We're in our Easter series exploring the three words found in John 14:6, way, truth, and life. And last week, Pastor Ryan explored way and challenged us to surrender to the way of Jesus. Today, we're exploring the word truth. And in our culture, we have the luxury of entertaining this question, what is truth? And often we'll hear the phrase, "That's my truth," or "That is not true for me," or "Maybe that's true for you, and that's great." But we have to ask the question, does this work? You know, sometimes it probably does, but all the time? You know, all you need is two brothers caught in a fight to know that both sides can't be true at the same time. He did it. No, he did it. He hit me first. No, he hit me first. There has to be a universal truth in there somewhere about who actually hit who first. But neither of them can remember in that moment because they're so angry with the other person. And a parent will never solve it. But we live in a time when we are encouraged to discover our truth and live from that. And somehow, if we live from our truth, we'll be content. But do we really believe that? When I was a young adult, I was a supremely selfish person. I rarely thought about the feelings of others or their desires. My truth was doing things that made me feel internally satisfied without thought for anybody else. And there are some people that live their whole lives that way. But can you actually do that in society? Some people can, because the rest of us aren't like that. But would it work for all of society to live with that truth? We would be lonely and disconnected from others if we did. And I want to throw out a statement that I think directly impacts how we view truth. What you believe is true, sets the direction for your life. So that there's questions and statements that go along with that. What or who are you living for and why? You know, what's the overwhelming evidence that points to your way of life being the best way? You know, and you have to ask questions like, am I valuable? How am I valuable? Is there purpose to life? You know, why do I behave ethically the way I do? And one of the ultimate questions, you know, is there life after death or not? Or is there existence after death or not? And none of these questions can be answered scientifically, so we use logic, we use experience, we use philosophy, we use observation to answer them. But regardless of what we believe, we all have answers to these questions. And the question then becomes, is the outcome, the ultimate outcome of my belief and behavior, what is it? And we all live in faith, however we answer those questions. We live in faith to a belief system. You know, whether it's next year or even tomorrow, or maybe it's, you know, what is waiting for me when I die? All of these different thoughts, they can cause a lot of anxiety and a lot of worry, but maybe they don't have to. Just before Jesus would be arrested and eventually killed, and we're in the week where we remember and celebrate what Christ had accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection at Easter, he was sitting down with his closest friends and followers for one last meal before his execution would happen. And leading up to it, he had been displaying some strange behaviors that had his followers a little bit freaked out. You know, on the positive side, he had come into Jerusalem, which was the central city for the Jewish people of that day, and he entered the city returning like a king. And then he predicts his death, saying, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, save me from dying." He said, "No, it's for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And his disciples heard this. Then he washed their feet, which was strange because he was their leader and he was doing the work of a servant. Then he told them to do the same thing with each other. Then he predicted his betrayal by one of his close followers, Judas. And he sends him out to actually do the evil act. Finally, he tells Peter, one of his best friends, that Peter would deny knowing him, not once, but three times. So all of this uncertainty is flowing around Jesus, who himself is troubled. And you know, when all of the uncertainty of life is swirling around me, we naturally ask the question, what is waiting for me past this? How would you answer the question, what is waiting for me? And what greater comfort is there than to know at the end of a journey, there is a place waiting for you, a place where you can rest and recover, a place that has good friends and family waiting for you. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting for his followers in John 14. Not only is he preparing a place for them, he's coming back to bring them there. And one of the big losses they were obviously fearing was all of a sudden Jesus would be gone and their reason to be there would cease to exist. And with this one promise in John 14, Jesus lays all of their fears of abandonment to rest, which brings up a wonderful idea. If you have surrendered your life to Christ and are following him, it is impossible for God to abandon you. It's only possible for us to walk away from him, but it's impossible for him to abandon us. Because Jesus knows the answer to what is waiting for me. You know, even Jesus was troubled in his own emotions. And how it's different from how we can feel sometimes is we forget to put our trust in the Father like Jesus did. Another thing that's impossible, it's impossible for Jesus to string you along and give you false hope. It's not even in his nature. Jesus had been with most of these guys, most of his followers, for over 2 years by this point. They knew him. They had seen what he'd done. They had confidence in him. And they were hoping for something amazing from him now, right in their present time. So Jesus says to them, In a conversation, "You know the place where I am going." And when I think about truth and what Jesus has accomplished, I think back to a story. Our church, the church that I grew up in Greendale, was right across from a biker gang sort of, what do you call those things? Anyway, a compound. And I was outside with my best friend Steve, who's now my brother-in-law, and one of our youth leaders. And this drunk biker comes walking up to us, and in the middle of this parking lot, as church is going out, he's got two cigarettes in both ears, one in his mouth, two beers in each hand, and he's obviously drunk. And he goes, "Let me ask you a question." He was slurred. I'm not going to imitate him. He said, "If a meteorite came down right now and struck us, would you go to heaven?" And he pointed at my friend Steve. And Steve's like, "I think so." And then he points at me, "What do you think?" And I said, "I hope so." And our youth leader, he said, "I know so." And the biker in the most charismatic way said, "Amen, brother, so would I," and he shook his hand. And they kept talking, and my friend and I walked off. But I thought, I want that assurance of my youth leader to go, "I know so." Do you want that kind of assurance, that kind of confidence? To know Jesus is to know God. So let's have a look at the text where we get this statement, "Way, truth, and life." In John 14, verse 5, Thomas was having a conversation with Jesus. And he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." In the Jewish religious system, to know the Father was to know God. All of the nation's hopes were placed in the Father. So Philip's question was a fair one. And Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How can we follow you?" So here Jesus makes a claim about himself which sets the stage for how to enter the Father's house. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So let me get a little bit nerdy here. The phrase "way and truth and life" is something that's called a hendiatrus in Greek. It means one concept using three words connected by "and." And in the Greek, "and" is pronounced "kai." So what was Jesus answering? The problem that Thomas posed to him, the way to the Father. And last week, Ryan gave us some awesome background on the word "way" and the challenge that he gave us to surrender to Jesus, the way to the Father. So Jesus' answer, put a different way, would be, "I am the true and living way to the Father. It's through me." Folks, some of you are doubting today. Some of you are struggling with God and have questions, because life happens, and sometimes it doesn't happen very well. God wants you to bring those things to him because he cares for you. To know Jesus is to know God. This is one of the exclusive claims of Christianity. Only through Christ can I be saved. No other religion, philosophy, idea, or teaching that deviates from this verse is true. Only in Jesus is there life. There's no footnote in the Bible that says, "If you believe that this is right for you, then that's good." But there could be other ways to know God. That doesn't exist anywhere in Scripture. But in our culture, where we have the room in our lives to explore all of these different things, we develop a pluralistic mindset that's filled with relativism and subjectivism. And relativism simply states that there is no such thing as absolute truth. What was true yesterday is no longer true today. And in our Christian faith, there's a movement called progressive Christianity. And it promotes the idea that God didn't send Jesus to die for our sins. They say we're not inherently sinful. We're good. There's sin in the world, yeah, but we're really good people. So we don't need Jesus to die for us on the cross. They say if you hold to that view, you're painting God to be some sort of cosmic child abuser. So they say instead Jesus' death is, you know, promoted as Christ suffering with us for the cross. His suffering on the cross was to identify with us. It seems beautiful. Progressives believe we are evolving and aren't inherently sinful, so we don't need to be rescued from our sin. We need to realize our way out of it. So Jesus dying for our sins is an offense to them. And in fact, they say Jesus didn't die for your sin. He wasn't raised to life again. And so everything that is coming this week, in the Easter week, progressive Christians deny. And so relativism then leads to subjectivism, and that's the belief that as an individual, I have the right to decide what is right and wrong without having my idea having to be approved by anybody else. So this idea leads to, you know, people can't impose their beliefs on me. I'm the source of truth. I decide right and wrong and how I feel, what works for me. And as long as I'm happy, as long as I'm sincere, as long as I don't hurt anyone, it doesn't matter what I believe is true. And this sounds really attractive. You know, and in some ways points to, you know, human potential. But what happens when I come up against someone who has a different truth that could bring harm to me, and they use the same argument, that's their truth, that it works for them? And I remember when I was in youth ministry, we did an all-nighter one time, and we stopped because of the chaos that erupted after 12. But we were hitting around the 1:30 mark, and I heard sort of a kerfuffle in the room over here in the building. And I walked into the room, and there was a girl sitting and crying on the floor, and there was one of my youth boys there just looking around like nothing was wrong. And I said, "What happened?" And this girl said, "He punched me in the face." And I'm like, "Well, really?" and she was like, "Yeah, he totally did." And there were witnesses. So I'm like, "Okay, everybody out." And I sat the boy down, and I started to talk with him about this situation. And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, she was really being loud and bugging me. And I asked her to be quiet, and she didn't stop. And then I asked her to be quiet again, and she didn't stop. And I told her to shut up. And then she said, 'Make me.' So I hit her in the face." And I'm like, you shouldn't have punched her in the face." And he was like, "But she said, 'Make me.'" And I realized that the way this boy's mind worked was that if somebody said something that was, you know, that was something that he could address, his mind, it was okay for him to punch that girl in the face because it did succeed in making her shut up. And there were tears running down his face, but it wasn't because he was remorseful. It was because he didn't understand that it was actually wrong to hit someone in the face. And I love this kid. He was awesome. But the truth for him was that it worked. So it was okay. And him getting in trouble for punching her was not fair. So you see where this "what's true for me" starts to break down. Without objective, absolute truth, life does not work. And I think in some sense, we all know that whether we're Christian or not, for followers of Jesus, that truth isn't a thing or just a thing. It's a who. God gives us the real source of truth, and that truth is found in Jesus. Truth isn't just a what, it's a who. What do we know about truth and Jesus? We can go back to the very beginning of John, in John 1:17. It says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What do we know about God's grace? In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace saves us from our sins. Grace saves us into eternal life through God, through Jesus. And this is something we don't deserve because we are sinful beings. But grace brings me into a right relationship with God. What does truth do? In John 8, Jesus was talking to a group of people, and he said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I think the challenge for us today is to be set free by the truth of Jesus. Truth frees. What am I set free from through Jesus? First, my sin. It no longer has power over my final destination. It changes how I view my sin. It's no longer something that defines who I am. I have been freed into a new way of living, with and for Jesus. It frees me to live differently in a culture that is eroding. It frees me to live in obedience to God. It gives me joy in life that I don't have to manufacture. You know, humanity, with all of its incredible accomplishments, has no solution for sin. We just find different ways to express it. And so the question becomes, so why aren't more people coming to church? Why aren't people beating down the doors to find this freedom from Jesus? Honestly, some don't want it. It isn't appealing to them to have, you know, someone give them that freedom. They're not interested in it. They want their independence from God. And that's their decision. Some don't like the lines that Christianity, biblical Christianity, draws in the sand about right and wrong, about truth, you know, about eternal life or hell. It's distasteful to them. So these first two groups, we can't really do anything about that except to love them and live in freedom in front of them. But there's a third group, and this group has experienced truth like a hammer, truth separated from grace. They don't believe Jesus is the truth because the church, as a steward of the truth, has used it as a weapon to keep our lives from getting messy. So we draw these lines, we put up these barriers that we call truth, so that we don't have to actually be invested in people who are so different from us. And these same people, they can look at the life of Jesus and say, his life was a beautiful life. He was amazing in how he showed love to everyone. He touched the untouchable. He hung out with outcasts and sinners, really bad sinners. And even if these people hate Christianity, most of them think Jesus was all right. So when people reject the statement that Jesus is the truth, they aren't rejecting Jesus and how he lived. They're rejecting how Christians have represented Jesus. And if that's been your experience, like, I'm sorry, I know I haven't always done a good job of this. Sometimes I have used truth as a hammer, and I've had to apologize for that. And honestly, we haven't always done a good job as our church or a church in Prince George or in North America in how we represented Jesus. Because when you look at it, as Christians, we are hypocrites. We're huge hypocrites. We're judgmental in the way that Jesus never was. We speak publicly and heartlessly about lifestyle issues in Scripture that were never meant for the world. They were meant for the followers of Jesus. Every book of the New Testament was written for the church, not for the world. The text of the Bible is there to show us what God intended for all humans in the beginning, which was complete security and significance in all relationships. How our choice to sin broke those relationships and separated us from God. How God set in motion a plan to rescue us from our sin and begin to restore those relationships through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And how one day God will fully restore us in relationship, separated from sin completely, where all relationships are restored. That's the big theme. But then in the Bible, the direction is not for the world, but for the follower of Jesus and the church. How we are to live as we look forward to that day. And the one word that can describe how we're to live in the world is love. Love God and love others. Love them so much that they want to be saved by the grace of Jesus and freed by his truth. Everything else in the Bible is there to show us as a community that follows Jesus how to live. As a light, not a hammer in this dark world. So the other side of that is what the world wants is all grace and no truth. And so we give those who are lost in sin all the grace we can, hoping at some point they see the freedom we live in because of the truth of Jesus, and they want that for themselves. So often we present the truth to the world that this is how you need to live, this is how the government needs to be. But those passages weren't written for the world. They were written for followers of Jesus. And it frees us a lot when we don't have to be the moral gatekeepers of the whole world. We don't have to think about Christian nationalism or making Christian the national religion, because it was never designed to be that. We simply follow Jesus in faithful obedience and freedom. And 1 Peter gives us an incredibly direct way to live in the world. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So where do we start to learn about the truth of Jesus? The Bible. Jesus placed a high value on the words of Scripture because it pointed to the Father. And when Jesus was praying for his followers one night, this is what he said in John 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So it comes from Scripture. But we don't want to learn truth on our own. The other thing is that helps us in truth, in learning truth and exploring it, we have the Spirit of truth in us as followers of Jesus. In John 16, Jesus said to his followers, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard." So we have the Spirit in us. And then we have each other. In Ephesians, this was the challenge Paul gave to the church. "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." This is one of the reasons we have such an emphasis on life groups at Westwood. This is how we learn to walk in freedom together, how we learn to walk in truth. And over the years, groups that I've been in have helped me understand and walk in more freedom because others are on that same journey. So will you be set free by the truth of Jesus? Maybe you're following Jesus, but you're stuck in a pattern of behavior that is keeping you from that freedom. Bring it to God because he wants you to be free. But also bring it to someone else who wants to walk in freedom with you. Whether it's your roommate, your spouse, a friend. When Jesus said the truth frees, he was speaking to a group, not an individual. Living free is so much easier when we do it together. And if you've never experienced the freedom of Christ and you want to, acknowledge or tell God that you aren't free because of your sin and you need Jesus to free you into a new life. And then start to learn what that life looks like. And we want to walk with you in that. So if that is your desire today, click the button that pops up in the chat and let us know. And we want to help you walk that road. But will you be set free by the truth of Jesus today? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much that you have made a way for us to live in certainty in this uncertain world. And God, I especially want to lift up those who have been hurt by the church, by people in the church who spoke carelessly to them. That you would remind them that even though those happen and they're horrible things that happen, that your love for them, your grace for them is overwhelming. And that they would look to you and have those events shaped by you and healed by you. And God, I pray for all of us that as we enter our world, we would show the world grace, so much grace, that they would want to embrace it and embrace the freedom that comes from your truth. In your name.